What a blessing it is to be in God's house, experience His presence, hear you singing, and know that the Spirit is working. You might think you're the audience, and the center of activity is up here, but in reality, God is the audience, and we are worshiping Him as we share together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 29. There is much in this chapter, and I would like to highlight, after reading it, just briefly, one word: looking. It's mentioned twice in this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the saints of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Looking unto Jesus is a vertical goal for everything we do in life. Follow his example. Look unto Jesus. The horizontal is found in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that involves a horizontal view inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, we look for a root of bitterness, and that can be any hurt that we do not allow God to heal, but we hang on to it, and we won't let it go. The problem is, it not only burns us internally, it continues to burn others, and many are defiled. And that's why we, in our relationships, should have peace. Because sooner or later, there will be hurts, there will be offenses. How do we handle them? God will give grace to forgive, and the hurt will be removed. The memory maybe not, but the hurt can be gone, and the bitterness no longer exists. What a blessing to look to Jesus, who experienced more hurt than we could ever imagine, and yet he forgave. Let's come to God in prayer at this time.
Good morning. It is a blessing to see each one of you here this morning. I've been blessed already this morning. The testimony of reconciliation, the Sunday school lesson, the songs that were sung, I just have been blessed. Seeing friends that haven't been here for a while, good to see you, Rodney and Dia. Elaine, it's good to see you back in our presence again as well. Good to have you with us. The thought I want to look at this morning is that of holy living, taken from this chapter here in Hebrews, the text verse being verse 14. And I think one of the greatest blessings of the free plural ministry is that individual ministers have their areas of focus, we might say, or strong points. In Acts 20:27, it says this, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That admonition, I believe, is given to us, as I understand those verses, to preach the whole counsel of God And I would like to think that's what we get in the free plural ministry. For example, we read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. We read here, we heard read here from Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. In Romans 1:8, it mentions the wrath of God. And when we think about the wrath of God, the Bible talks about God's wrath in many different ways. It mentions the day of wrath. It speaks of the wrath of God. It speaks of his wrath. It speaks of my wrath, thy wrath. And as best I could tell, at least over 70 times in Scripture, it talks about the wrath of God. And I want to read to you Nelson's Bible Dictionary's definition of wrath. It says it's the personal manifestation of God's holy moral character in judgment against sin. Wrath is neither an impersonal process, nor is it irrational and fitful anger. It is in no way vindictive or malicious. It is holy indignation, God's anger directed against sin. I want you to listen closely to this part of the definition. It goes on to say that God's wrath is an expression of his holy love. It took me back a little bit. If God is not a God of wrath, his love is no more than frail, worthless sentimentality. The concept of mercy is meaningless, and the cross was a cruel and unnecessary experience for his son. I'd like to just at least repeat the second part of that definition. God's wrath is an expression of his holy love. If God is not a God of wrath, his love is no more than frail, worthless sentimentality. The concept of mercy is meaningless, and the cross was a cruel and unnecessary experience for his son. God's wrath against sin is a real part of his very character. In Ephesians 2:3, we read these words that we, including all of us here, are by nature the children of wrath. Hebrews 10:30 and 31 says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belonged unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I am impressed as I listened in the Sunday school hour, as I listened to the songs that were sung this morning, and how the Spirit of God, I think, brings things together. I actually started out on another message from 1 Samuel 18, and it just didn't seem to be going. And I think the Spirit led me this way, and so I brought my attention and focus to this morning. And the reason I bring this to our attention is, first of all, it is from the Holy Scripture. Secondly, when we consider the wrath of God towards sin, it should build in our hearts a reverential fear of God. Brother Marvin mentioned that in the opening, talked about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." And I think if we have a proper fear of God, we will want to make every effort we can to live a life of holiness before God. We think of holy, according to the dictionary again, the word holy means that of moral and ethical wholeness or perfection, freedom from moral evil. Holiness is one of the essential elements of God's nature, and it's required of in his people. Holiness is also used in conjunction with sanctification or godliness. The word holy denotes that which is sanctified or set apart for divine service. You know, for myself, when I think of the words holy or holiness, it seems like there are words that are way out there somewhere that are beyond our reach or completely unattainable to us. But the fact is that when we experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we make a commitment to him, to follow him, not just as Savior, but also as Lord of our lives, it's the beginning of living a holy life for him. Hebrews 12:14 says here, as was read, "Without holiness no man shall see the Lord." So it is extremely important. And as Ken made mention about looking, the next verse starts out there, looking. diligently. And I think that's to make a committed effort to follow and to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. 1 Peter 1:13 starts out, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." As we make a commitment to be obedient and follow the Scriptures, we set out on a journey of holiness in our lives. In the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16, he went to Philippi and preached the gospel message there. And I think you Bible readers know the story. There was an uprising against him, and if you remember his experience there, he was put in jail. And while he was in jail, the earthquake happened, and the stocks were loosed, and the prisoners were freed. And the jailer himself would have killed himself, thinking that all the prisoners fled, but Paul stopped him. And in part of that conversation that ensued there between Paul and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30, it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, the Apostle Paul gave a gospel message right there that night. And if we remember, Paul and Silas were singing at midnight in jail before that. I'm sure this jailer heard that. So he gave a gospel message there that night. And also they had a baptizing there. And I believe at that point, that Philippian jailer and his family set out on a journey of living a holy life. And later on, as Paul writes in his letter to the church of Philippi, he says in Philippians 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Then he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And I think that's telling each one of us as well. If we hold fast to the word of God in our hearts, practice it, be obedient to it, trust in the Lord, the Bible says here that we can be confident that he which began a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Striving to live a holy life is a life that, like I said, is set apart, a set apart life. It's not something that we can do on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I think that help needs to come daily. It has to be on a daily basis. And how do we get that help? From the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And I think it's by reading the Word of God and understanding what we read as best we can through prayer and asking the Spirit to reveal to us what we are reading, to give us understanding, until the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, as Romans 8:16 would tell us. And once we set out on the road of holy living, we are not living to the flesh anymore. Romans 8, verse 8 says, "So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." We, by the Spirit of God, will be in tune with the Spirit of the Word, that we can bear witness with the Spirit that we are the children of God, and that we should bring forth fruits that would show forth that the Spirit of God lives in us. Does that mean that we will not fall or fail or sin if we purpose to live a holy life? I think we all know the answer to that. Absolutely not. We all know that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's New Testament. Ecclesiastes 7:20 from the Old Testament says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And also in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10 say, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So I think you can see that down through the ages, the carnal nature of man has not changed. I guess I'm not sure that's a completely true statement, because 2 Timothy 3:1 says that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then later on in that chapter, I think it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's the days we're living in right now. There's a lot of deception in our day. It's all around us. In fact, it's not just around us. It's creeping into the church. And it's no surprise. It was mentioned in our Sunday school lesson, I believe, 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We have an enemy. Jesus told us about that enemy in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And sad to say, the enemy that we have and that we go against is all too good at what he does, to the point of even transforming himself into an angel of light. We need to be so careful. Also in John chapter 8, Jesus is communicating with some of the Jews in that chapter. And in verse 44, he tells them this, pretty straight talk. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The point I want us to see in that verse is the fact that Jesus said that the devil is a liar and there is no truth in him. Nothing that comes from him. He can try to twist truth, but there's no truth in him. Those are the words of Jesus. He is against everything that Jesus Christ taught. He is against everything that Jesus asked us to follow, to be a disciple of his, everything. And I stress that because we need to be so aware of that fact. And I think every one of us who are serious about our walk with the Lord and serious about living a holy life before God, a set apart life, realize that we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And I know Ephesians 6 is very familiar to us, but I just think I should read verses 10 through 18. It says there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And I like this verse 16. It says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That don't leave a lot of room for question there. Above all, taking the shield of faith, having a strong faith in Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us, and in the direction he wants our lives to go when we trust and obey. "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And that's kind of a community effort as a congregation. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We need to pray for each other. We need each other's prayers. We need to encourage one another. It is a battle, and it cannot be won just by coming to church on a Sunday. This life of holiness is a daily effort. And that's why I say that we need to be into the Word of God. It says there in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We need to be into the Word of God, brothers and sisters, on a daily basis. Luke 9:23, Jesus says this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a reason why he puts that word daily in there. You know, when Paul and Silas, again, were on their second missionary journey, they came to Berea. And we read in Acts 17:11, it says there about those in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they did this on a daily basis. They searched the scriptures daily. The Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. And you know, as we go through life, and we have these battles day by day, we can rest assured we're not the only ones that are facing these battles. In fact, in Romans 7, starting at verse 14, and I know you Bible readers know this portion of Scripture as well too, but the Apostle Paul talks about his own struggles. He's transparent with his own struggles, living a holy life. For we know, he says there, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I, kind of a tongue twister, but now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I think he's being transparent about his own struggles to live a holy life, the warfare that he experienced, and I think that each one of us can identify with. And the fact that these great men of God had their own struggles with holy living should be an encouragement to us to strive harder and to make an all-out effort to live a life of holiness. He don't let us hang there in Romans 7. He stops. I stopped reading there at verse 23. In verses 24 and 25, he says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And of course, continues writing into chapter 8. Verse 1 there of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there is victory. The victory is real. And we can win this constant battle that we have each day with sin by the power of God that is working in us. In Hebrews 3, starting at verse 12, it says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 13 of Hebrews 3 there, he says, But exhort one another daily. Again, it comes back to the matter of being daily. It's a constant battle that we face on a daily basis, and we need to be into the Word of God daily. I fear, and again, I point my finger at no one, but I fear there's far too many Christians that don't open their Bibles from Sunday to Sunday, or at least those that profess to be Christians. And I would challenge each one of us, if we want to make a New Year's resolution, and we're not into the Bible on a daily basis, that we would make that resolution, that we would be, resolve in our hearts, that we would be into the Word of God on a daily basis and carry through with it. You know, no one is going to get a new revelation unless we read what's already been revealed. And when we read, there's always some new truth that comes out that can catch our attention. I've heard older brethren that have studied the Word of God for years and years, and I thought pretty much had it all together. say that they've read over a portion of Scripture that they've read over many, many times before, and all of a sudden a new truth comes out to them that they hadn't seen in that portion of Scripture before. A new insight was given to them. And I'm always impressed with that. That is the power of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives as we read the Word and understand it. In Hebrews 12 here, the Brother Ken read in the opening, we read about the chastening of the Lord. I'll just say this for the matter of the younger in the congregation. Chastening is correction. It's not fun or enjoyable to be corrected. I happen to know that very well. I've been corrected many times. Verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 12 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We read here the correction of our parents, that they do it, and they have done it in the past for our good, and it is the same when the Lord corrects us or chastises us. Verse 10 says it's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And there again is that word holiness. That is such an important word in Scripture. I use a small concordance. And the concordance that I have has at least 2 full pages of references to the word holy in it, in the Scriptures. Just a couple of things I think we must know if we're going to try to endeavor to live a holy life. First of all, we are asked in Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And I think the fact is that most Christians believe that Jesus died for our sins, and then we get baptized when we accept that fact. If we go down a few verses, I think the trouble with living a holy life or a life of holiness is in the fact that most Christians don't get the fact that in baptism, we died with him. Romans 6, starting at verse 4, says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in other words, we died with him when we were baptized and accepted the fact that he died for us, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We will not serve sin. We will fall, and we will come short. But we can take care of that matter before the Lord. But we will not serve sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're going to live a set-apart life, a holy life, we need to remember that we died with him when we were baptized into his death through the act of baptism. Hebrews 12, which was read here in the opening, 12 and 13, wherefore lift up the hands that which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's going to take a resolve on our part, a purpose of heart. Verse 14 there says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's how important holy living is to each one of us as a child of God. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Knowing is trusting in the Lord and in his word. The other thing is obedience to God's word. The songwriter put it this way, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That obedience is to be in submission to the Word of God and to his will for each one of our lives. Again, as was read in starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are to look to Jesus, as Brother Ken brought out in the opening. Consider his life, consider his example, consider what he done, and realize what he done for each and every one of us. And when things get a little rough for us, we are not to become weary and faint in our minds. And that seems to be our human nature, our tendency as human beings. We get a little wearied. Things just aren't going the way we think they should go. And he says there, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I share this sermon with you because I needed it first. And I want you to understand that. The enemy of our soul has one goal in mind, and that is to destroy our souls. And as was already mentioned this morning, it starts in our thought life, things we start to imagine, things we think about. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When our thoughts are way off somewhere where they should not be, and I don't know about you, but so many times my mind can wander, and it doesn't take long to do that. That can happen pretty quick. My wife could share a lot of experiences where that happens in our home. But it does happen. So many times I think we latch the gate and we hold on to wrong thoughts. And wrong thoughts usually lead to wrong actions. And verse 15 says there, we're to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When those thoughts become actions, even when we can't pull them thoughts down and bring them into captivity, we are failing the grace of God in our lives. And then it says there, it can lead to bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Thoughts can lead to bitterness. And the verse says, the bitterness troubles you as an individual, yourself, me, myself. If I hold bitterness in my heart, it's going to bother me, no one else but me. And I say it's going to do that first. And then it says, thereby many be defiled. And it doesn't say they might be defiled. It says, thereby many be defiled. So it is important that we have all bitterness out of our hearts and minds as children of God. And it is important and essential to live a holy life. The beautiful part of the Bible is the fact that we can have victory. Every one of us has fallen. Every one of us has failed. And if you remember earlier in the message, I quoted from 1 John 1, used verses 8 and 10. Verse 9 comes in here. And you know it. It's very familiar to each one of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is victory. That is real. That is cleansing. That is freedom. That is freedom from a guilty conscience. That is freedom from bitterness. That is freedom from the wrath of God. If we humbly confess our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My challenge to each one of us this morning is, and include myself in this, that as we leave 2023 behind us and we move into 2024, that we will purpose to live a holy life that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus whom we serve. And I think the songwriter summarizes the message very well when he wrote, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to see. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
The world has much to say about love. In fact, the world will make statements such as, well, if you believe that God is a God of love, and he loves you, and you love him, and you love certain things in your life, and I love certain things in my life, love is love. So is it not all the same? It all comes from God. And so love needs a definition. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love needs a definition. We can only define God's love when we recognize his holiness. We only recognize the gift of God's Son, the love that he had for us, when we recognize the fact that he is holy and our sin needed an atonement. And now the love is defined, it has meaning, it has definition, it has application. And in the greatest commandments of all, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's a call to holiness. You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength without being totally separated unto God. And so to love God supremely is to love him for who he is. And who is he? He said, I am holy. You cannot love God without loving his character, and you cannot love his character without loving his holiness, and you cannot love God without being willing to be holy. And so in our human nature, we often want to set love and holiness against each other, but we cannot, because they both flow from the character of God. And to love God and our neighbor as ourself in the way that he intended is a commitment to holiness, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father,